Heavenly Father, we know that when you speak to us, when you challenge us, when you ask us to do things which seem beyond our ability, we know who it is that is speaking to us. One who, although God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but who made himself nothing, taking on the very form of man and been found in man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is the one who asks us. That is the one who speaks to us. That is the one who challenges us. And Lord, as we hear your word tonight, let us never forget the one whose word it is. Thank you, Lord, that you are an amazing God. From the highest of heights to the cross, thank you. Speak to us through your word. Thank you that your Spirit who inspired this word is the one who is here tonight to speak to us through this word and to help us understand. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the end of our study in Jonah. I don't know whether you've enjoyed it as much as I have. It's just so much in this little book. Chapter 4. Jonah's anger at the Lord's compassion is the heading. Of course, we should start with verse 10 of chapter 3. When the Lord saw what they did and how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Remember, Jonah went and he said that in 40 days' time, God's going to annihilate you guys. Chutzu. I mean, that was his attitude. But when God saw that they repented, he relented. And then it's a bit of a come down to open in chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life away. It is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a gourd or a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the gourd, about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God asks again, "Is it right for you to be angry, this time about the vine?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd, about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left, and also many animals?" As I was reading this passage, I could not help noticing that Jonah is asked the same question twice. Did you notice? Is it right for you to be angry? Verse 4 and verse 9. But as we read it, we see there's actually a second question which is put to Jonah. An alternate question. A different way of responding. Should I not have concern for the great city, Nineveh? What is more appropriate, the more appropriate response to the city of Nineveh? Anger or concern? But the genius of the chapter, as far as I'm concerned, is the way God prepares Jonah, and in preparing Jonah, he prepares us for our answer. Let's go back to that first question. Is it right for you to be angry? Can the answer ever be yes, it is right to be angry? Are there ever circumstances when it is appropriate to be angry? And I think the answer is yes. But was this for Jonah one of the circumstances when it was right for him to be angry? Anger is actually quite a useful tool. It's a strong emotion, and it shows that something is happening to which we are reacting. The question we must keep asking, is it right for you to be angry? There is the anger. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it appropriate under these circumstances for you to be angry? Now, maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. Paul obviously thought that there were times when it was right to be angry, but he does issue a warning, and he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Deal with it. Don't go to bed with it. In your anger, do not sin. You see, that is the trouble with anger. Even if it's right for us to be angry in a particular situation, that doesn't mean we won't end up sinning because of our anger. We need to be careful. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? I do. I'm angry enough to die, says Jonah. You see, what unexamined anger doesn't tell us is where the problem lies. Take a toddler. This toddler wants a sweet. The mother denies the child. The child is so angry, it wants to die. Indeed, the way the toddler flings itself on the ground, you are sure suicide is on its mind. And the toddler imagines the problem is outside itself. It's not my fault. Mother is denying me the sweet. It's never the father. It's the mother that's denying the sweet. Now, we know, well, every father knows, that the problem is inside the toddler. It needs to learn restraint. Well, it needs to learn something. When we are angry, we normally begin by assuming the problem is outside of us. If only my friend, or if only my spouse, or if only my boss, if only they would do this or that, the problem wouldn't be there and I would no longer be angry. It's their fault. There are outside circumstances. And I want to say that there can be circumstances outside of us which provoke anger. Human trafficking. The corruption we see in our country. Bullying. The list of external things to which anger is an appropriate response is pretty well endless. Jonah immediately jumped to the conclusion that the problem was outside himself. Was it outside himself? Well, yes it was, and no it wasn't. Let's look at the story. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh because God wanted to warn the Ninevites. He said, he was wanted to say to the Ninevites, I am going to bring calamity on Nineveh. Why did God want to do this? Because I have seen how wicked its people are. Jonah chose to run away from the call. In a miraculous way, which we have already looked at, God gives Jonah a second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I will give you. This time, Jonah obeys, and he heads off on a journey that would have taken several months, and he ends up in the city of Nineveh. Now, what we are given here is just the barest outline of what he was saying to the Ninevites. Just the barest outline. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. It was the essence of the message that he was preaching. But then, the unexpected. The word went out from the king of Nineveh. Everyone must turn from the evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will have pity on us and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw they had put a stop to the evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction he had threatened. That was the external event, God withholding his wrath from this wicked, wicked people, the Ninevites, the external event. But to Jonah, it seemed very wrong. And he became angry in response to this external thing. Where was Jonah's problem? Well, was it outside of him? We can see that it was outside of him. What Jonah saw out there was understandably something which caused his anger. What he saw was this cruel and hated nation, Assyria, being spared the wrath of God. And as he said, in 40 days destruction will come, and it didn't. Well, his reputation as a prophet went pear-shaped. As I said, Jonah declared, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed, and it didn't. Now, let's look for a parallel situation to Nineveh being spared God's wrath. A parallel situation. Here's a parallel situation. Not that long ago, the Hutus massacred 800,000 Tutsis. In fact, the figure ended up like 1.3 million, I think. That was a real thing that happened in our recent history. Now just imagine a prophet proclaims judgment. And everybody says, good. And then the Hutus repent. And they're spared judgment. After all they have done, they're spared judgment. How would we feel? Like somehow justice hadn't been done? We would be understandably angry. That would be the situation. We go there, we announce, 40 days from now the Hutus will be destroyed, and now not only are they not punished, but my reputation as a prophet is shot for good. I am angry enough to die. Jonah's anger was in response to something outside himself. And when you compare what the Ninevites had done with what the Hutus did, maybe we even have a little bit of sympathy for Jonah. So yes, Jonah's problem was outside of himself. He was understandably angry in response to something out there. But when we go inside and we examine why he was angry in response to that happening, well, we see another picture emerging. Question, why did Jonah not obey God's first call? Answer, he didn't want to preach repentance to those wicked Ninevites. They deserve judgment. But as we read, we are shown that there's more to it than what we first saw. Jonah's testimony. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying this people. You see, Jonah obviously had been to seminary. He had done the study, and he knew about God. And when he was commissioned to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites, it seems that Jonah was scared that his theology might be correct. What is theology? It's the knowledge of, it's the study of God. What was Jonah's theology? God is gracious and compassionate. That was his theology. God is gracious and compassionate. And deep down, Jonah suspected God might forgive the Ninevites if they repented. He didn't want to take the chance of seeing the Ninevites repent. And so he fled to Tarshish. So yes, Jonah was understandably angry because the Ninevites were seemingly getting away with their wickedness. Yet inside, Jonah seemed good. His theology, what he believed about God, was accurate. So again, the question, where was the problem? I think the problem was this. Jonah's stunted imagination. Because his imagination was stunted, he couldn't conceive just how wide and deep and long and high was God's grace. He couldn't conceive that God could be so, so gracious. In his small, unimaginative mind, God's grace wasn't allowed to extend beyond the Jewish nation. Are you aware that every time we do not forgive someone, we are no different from Jonah? Someone hurts us, defrauds us, ignores us. It doesn't matter what it is they do it, and we are angry. Is it right for you to be angry? Of course. I mean, look what they did to us. And then we hear a message on forgiveness. In our morning devotions, we read a passage speaking of forgiveness. And we sense there's still a small voice talking to us. We feel we've been nudged by God Himself. I want you to go and forgive that person. But we don't. We head for Tarshish instead because we don't want to forgive. We find it difficult to forgive. You see, we know how gracious and forgiving God is. How do we know that God is gracious and forgiving? How do we know that? Because He has forgiven us. All the stuff you would rather not think about. All the stuff you get embarrassed about thinking about because you know that you did that stuff. All the stuff you've done and you would hate anybody to know what you have done. God has forgiven. He's wiped the slate clean. Oh, we know God is gracious and forgiving. So why don't we forgive? Because we have small, unimaginative minds. We cannot believe that God's grace, so freely extended to us, can also be extended to that person who has done these dreadful things to us. God is about to teach Jonah a lesson. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. You see, Jonah had come in from the west. He had worked his way through the city. He'd gone out on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. The countryside out there is rugged. It's sparse. There's probably not too many trees out there. He's hot, he's exposed, he builds himself a shelter with what he can find around him, maybe stones and this kind of stuff. Remember, he may have to wait 40 days hoping that God is going to annihilate that city. He's waiting. He wants to see Nineveh nailed. And he knows his Bible. With a bit of luck, maybe he'll get a ringside seat to Sodom and Gomorrah. You can always hope. He was hoping, but it is hot. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was happy about the vine. God, gracious as always, provides the vine. Miraculously, it grew really quickly. It shelters him. Jonah was so happy. Did you notice something? This is what we read earlier. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now we read, then the Lord provided a vine. The God who miraculously provided the fish, miraculously provided the vine. Immediately, Jonah's anger vaporizes. How shallow is that? But God is not finished. The God who provided the fish, who provided the vine, is about to provide something else. The next day, God provided a worm. Why? Which chewed the vine so that it withered. But The picture is not yet complete. God has one more thing to provide. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. When God provides, it's not just the good stuff that we like to stand up and give a testimony about. When God is working providentially, God is able to provide stuff which brings us to where He needs us to be in order to learn His lesson. Jonah is not happy. Jonah wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But because of his providence, providing, God has brought Jonah to just where He wanted him to be. God is now ready for Jonah to examine two different questions. And for you and me to examine two different questions. Is it right for you to be angry? Or should I have concern for the great city of Nineveh? Well, of course, Jonah thinks he has the answer. "I do," he says. "I'm angry enough to die." Jonah still feels justified. The problem causing his anger is still outside of himself. Now, Jonah had loved that vine, but it was dead. Of course he believes he has a right to be angry, but the Lord said, "You have been concerned about the vine. Though you didn't tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight, it died overnight. You are angry about the destruction of a vine you didn't grow, a vine that's 24, 36 hours and it's gone." And then God makes the connection. "And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is a classic argument from the lesser to the greater. If you are concerned about a vine, how much more should I not be concerned about all those people who are in spiritual darkness? People who spiritually and morally don't know their right hand from their left. And so Jonah was right. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And what God was doing there, wasn't that exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross? As he hung there, looking at those who had put him there, didn't Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." The book of Jonah closes, but it closes, if I may say, in a most unsatisfactory way. There it closes. Jonah sitting under a shriveled vine, pouting, angry enough to die. God remonstrating with Jonah, asking, "And should I not show concern for the great city of Nineveh?" We would like to have had an answer from Jonah. I certainly would like Jonah to have recognized the smallness of his imagination. I would like for him to have seen how God graciously brought him through the belly of the great fish to where he was. And say, "Lord, it is not right for me to be angry. Sorry, Lord, that my imagination could not stretch to anywhere near the size of your grace, forgiveness." I would like Jonah to have said, "Lord, I confess that. Lord, I too must extend forgiveness to Nineveh in spite of their great wickedness. Oh God, thank you for showing me how big your grace is. Thank you for forgiving them." That's how I would like to have seen the book ended. A fitting resolve to this amazing little book. But we don't see that. And you know what? I believe it's on purpose that we don't see that. You see, God's two questions require an answer. Is it right for you to be angry, or should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh? And I want you to know that it's more important how I answer that question, how you answer that question, than how Jonah may or may not have answered it. Should I not have concern for my spouse who wronged me? Or is it right to be angry? Should I not have concern for my business partner who defrauded me? Or is it right to be angry? Should I not have concern for my friend who gossiped about me? Or is it right to be angry? Should I not show concern for these? Or is it right to be angry? I'm not saying that we mustn't be wise in our response to things outside there that hurt us. I'm not saying we don't have recourse to the law. Paul tells us in Romans 13 that the courts are there to look after the righteous and to nail those who aren't right. I'm not talking about that. That's not what this is about. God asks us, is it right to be angry? Or should we join God in showing concern by choosing to forgive? By choosing to forgive. And we who have experienced God's grace in forgiveness, we who have experienced God's grace in forgiveness, can we do other than extend forgiveness? Can we? You see, here's the genius of this little book. We will daily be writing the last verses to this book by the way we live and choose to forgive. It's over to us to finish that book by the way we live, in the way we hoped Jonah would have. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, you know each one of us, and you know if any of us are struggling with forgiveness. Lord, the thing about forgiveness is that it destroys us far more than it destroys the person that we are struggling to forgive. We are the ones being destroyed. So Lord, I'm asking on behalf of all who struggle with this, that they would think again on the scandal of grace, that you died in our place so that we might live forgiven. And Lord, do for others what you did for us. Extend forgiveness. Help us in this, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.